On Tuesday, Julie sent our family a text. We're all in a little group text thing together. So she sent a group text to all of us, and me and the boys, and basically said, have a new vacuum arriving on Thursday. And none of the other boys replied, so I replied, and I wrote, Happy Valentine's Day. So when it came on Thursday, I took a picture of it and put it on Facebook, and wrote Happy Valentine's Day, and some of you saw it. And it's interesting how some people made comments on it, like, I hope that fits your hand, as in writing to me. And but then it was interesting. One person wrote, sometimes that is like heaven. Having a new vacuum cleaner like heaven. Never really heard that illustration before. Might debate that one a little bit. I have vacuumed a lot. I used to be, when I was in middle school, a church janitor, and I have vacuumed hours and hours and hours. Never thought I was in heaven when I was vacuuming, though the first time you use a vacuum, and I did push it for a few minutes yesterday, I thought, well, that's pretty nice. Not heaven, but pretty nice. Another person wrote, this is not a gift. This is a necessity. Then there a debate came up on whether it was a good gift or not. And these are all people. I just wrote the original post, but people on Facebook began to post things. And then there was a debate over whether flowers were really a good Valentine's Day gift, because some people don't like flowers. They just last a couple days, and you throw them away, and they were a waste of money. But a vacuum is the gift that keeps on giving. So anyway, so it turned into this kind of, you know, paragraph of people taking different sides over whether a vacuum was a good gift for Valentine's Day. Well, I will do something better for my wife for Valentine's Day than a vacuum. It's a surprise. It's a surprise to me right now. But anyway, by Tuesday, hopefully I'll come up with a good idea. I don't think I can help you when it comes to Valentine's Day. But I can challenge you with the scripture that tells us that we're to love people out here. That we're to love others. And it is a big challenge. You see the world in which we live, and we watch it on the news. And we know that not everybody is loving and lovable. And yet, we're called to love. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to build on the theme of last week. We talked about loving God, and today we talk about loving others. 1 John chapter 4. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at a lot of verses in this chapter. We're going to even slide over into chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple other cross-reference verses. So keep your Bibles open, but let's pick up in verse number 7 as we read today. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love," or as the King James said, "herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation," that word means atoning sacrifice, "for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that You would speak to us today, that You would challenge us, that You would make us people who are marked, identified with Christ because of our love. In Your name we pray. Amen. In Mark chapter 12, there's a religious debate going on, and a scribe, a legal scholar, one who would know the Old Testament very well, comes up to Jesus and asks, "What is the greatest command, or the greatest commandment?" And of the 613 commands of the Old Testament that the religious leaders had set out, I mean, this guy is most likely very interested in finding out, "Jesus, where are You placing priority here? What one is really the most important?" And Jesus challenges them with that verse we looked at last week, that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He goes on to say that the second, like that one, is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus adds, "There is no greater commandment than these." The challenge to love God and love others. Now, as we look at in our scope of life, there are some people in our world who are very easy to love. They are kind to us. They are nice. They are patient. They do good things for us. There are some people in our realm of life that are very loving, that it is easy to love them. And yet there are some people who are very challenging people. People that extra grace is required. There are people that are difficult. Maybe there's anger on the inside. Or maybe they just know everything. And it's sometimes it's a little difficult to love someone like that. So Jesus lays it out that the great command is to love God and then to love others. In 1 John, John takes this picture of love and he lays it out as a challenge to believers. John is writing to challenge and encourage believers to see whether their faith is genuine or not, to lead people to look at Jesus and look at their life and see if they're secure and assured of their salvation. So he lays it out very clearly. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. And then he takes that little phrase, for God is love. And he drives it home. Three thoughts I want to give you this morning, and we're going to move quickly so we can move into the time of Lord's Supper together. But the first thought is this, is that we are loved people. If you know the Lord today, if you've experienced Jesus in your life, then we are loved people. Now, we know that as we looked at this last week, and this is kind of review, as being a loved person, we know that God took the initiative to love us first. 1 John 4:19 says that we love Him because He first loved us. That God was the one who took the first move and made the initiative so that we could experience a love relationship with Him. Not only did God take the initiative, but God ultimately made the sacrifice. He is the one in 1 John 4:10 who loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So God's love is the foundation of our life. And listen, this not only needs to be the foundation of our life, but it needs to be an inner conviction of our life. Because there are going to come times in your life where it gets challenging, where you have a health crisis, where there is a financial crisis, where there is a work crisis, where there are times in your family that things begin to fall apart, and you need as a foundation and as an inner conviction that God loves me no matter what's going on in this world around me. I can tell you right now, as we spent time in the book of James, trials are going to come, but trials are not the test of whether God loves me or not. Sometimes I face trials in my life just because I live in a fallen world, so that my trials do not determine God's love. God sending His Son shows ultimately, eternally, and forever His love. I'm so thrilled we're experiencing in the Lord's Supper together today, because the Lord's Supper reminds us of God's love, the foundational issue. God loved us so much, there was the incarnation. Jesus came to earth. He stepped into humanity, took on knees and elbows and eyebrows, and walked this earth without sin. Then He was crucified. The crucifixion reminds us that God loves us. Having never done anything wrong, He took our punishment when He died on the cross. That is an act of love. God demonstrated His love toward us, Romans 5:8 says, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Then Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. He offers us, out of His love, the free gift of salvation. God loved the world so that He sent His Son, so that we who believe in Him won't perish. So God's love needs to become a foundation and an inner conviction that no matter what I face in life, God's love remains unchanged to me. How many times have I heard things like, oh man, I'm going through a bad trial. I guess God's just mad at me. No, God's not mad at you. He's not. If you know Jesus, the Bible tells us there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, God will discipline us, but He disciplines us as a loving Father. Let that be a conviction of your life. If you're alive, I will tell you probably your greatest challenges are yet to come. So you need to have this nailed down. We are loved people. Second thought is this. Because we are loved people, loved people are to love people. Okay? Because I'm loved this way, loved people are to love people. God did not send me His send me and show me His love and send His Son so that I could just hoard it in and I would only love Him. Here's the truth of the matter. If God wanted me to be in an environment where I would love Him absolutely perfectly without the temptation of sin, then God would just take me to heaven. Instead, God leaves me here so that I can experience His love, I can show love back to Him, but I can also be involved in loving others. Now notice, there is a word of command that is very clear as we look at this passage. Notice in verse number 11, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What did He just do? He just showed us that God sent His Son, Jesus. And He loved us. We experience His love. Now we also ought to love others. Notice down in verse number 21. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is a word of command that we're to love one another, that we are to love brothers. Now, specifically here in this context, we're talking about within the context of believers. But let's take it a little further. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn quickly, turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll start actually tonight in Matthew chapter 6, looking at the the model prayer, disciples' prayer, Lord's prayer. But in Matthew chapter 5, if you pick up in verse number 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So he says, love people who are even enemies. And God gives the very people who curse his name a sunrise and rain on their crops too. Then he goes on, notice in verse number 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now the tax collectors, they were like the rip-off artists, the con artists of their day. They were considered as the ones who probably would have been real high on our sin chart. And Jesus says, look, even tax collectors love people who love them. But I'm telling you this, even if they're your enemy, you are to love them. That doesn't mean that you condone. That doesn't mean that you have to agree. Instead, it shows that we do not harbor anger and resentment, but we continue to show his love. It's a word of command. But not only is there a word of command, but there is also a word of confirmation. Notice in verse number 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Here's the confirmation. That if you truly show God's love, that truly means that you're one of his. Everyone who loves is born of God. Slide down just a couple more verses in verse number 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So the challenge here is part of the confirmation process of truly knowing that Jesus is in my life is, do I have a love that goes beyond what is humanly possible? You say, how can I show love that is beyond what is humanly possible? In Romans 5:5, it says that the love of God is poured out or shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So that as I experience his love and his love is poured out into my life, it is to pour out and overflow and impact the lives of others. So that I can love enemies and that I, as I show that love, can rest assured, hey, this is beyond me. This is God working in me. There's a word of command and a word of confirmation. Then there is a word of warning. Notice in verse number 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Notice in verse number 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If it's laid out and you see it, you have a God who is immortal and invisible. If you can't love him, then how can you love those that you see? There's a word of warning here. That if I'm not showing love, then I have to question whether his love is really in me or not. And for some of you, there has been something that has come into your life or something you're holding on to in your life that's keeping the love of God from flowing down to you and experiencing that love flowing through you. It's called sin. It's areas of disobedience in our life, areas of our life where we harbor anger or resentment, or we hold on to unforgiveness, where we say, man, I know the Bible says if we love Him, I'm going to do what He says, but I just want to do what I want. And when the love of God is poured out into my life, but the Holy Spirit is saying, if you really love me, man, you need to obey, you need to get it right, then that love is not going to flow through me like it should. And it's going to affect, listen, everyone. My relationship with God is going to affect my relationship with my wife and my relationship with my kids and my relationship with my church, my relationship with those on the outside. How many times have people stepped into the flesh? Maybe they were at a church meeting, maybe they were in the neighborhood, and they just lost it. And they acted out in the flesh instead of acting in the Spirit. And their life became a very negative commercial for the truth of who Jesus is. We were in negative advertising when we've acted out. Loved people are to love people. Third thought is this. We take it a step further. We're loved. Man, we've got to have that nailed down. Loved people are to love people. But third, loved people are not just to love people, but loved people are to love people like God loves people. Okay? Here's where it really begins to get challenging. We are to love like God loves. So that He would say, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. There's the picture of sacrifice. When we experience and express our faith in the celebration of the Lord's Supper together, we are experiencing and expressing that we know His love for us. But we need to be reminded and challenged that just as we've received that love, we're to show it. We're to take it. We're to take it to the streets, and we're to take it to the church. Loved people are to love people like God loves people. I'll be really honest. There's some people in the world around me that I don't like their lifestyle. I don't like what they stand for. I don't like a lot of things about them. And I don't want to support or condone it, but I'm still called to show love. Now, as we think about this passage and love people or love people, we're ultimately equipped to do this. Notice down in verse number 12 of chapter 4, we're equipped to do this kind of love because we can't do it on our own. You know, God never asks you to do anything that through His Spirit He doesn't give you the provision to do. Do you realize that? That there's not a command in the Bible that God does not provide the provision for you to live out that command in your life. We can never say, God, it's just too hard. You've called me to do something that's impossible. Well, humanly, yes. But notice what happens in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. We've seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Do you need a reminder? The first fruit of the Spirit listed is love. It's love. We're equipped to love through the Spirit. Now, if we're trying to love people that are unloving and unlovable in the flesh, I'm telling you, it's not going to take long to run out of that. But when I tap into the love of God that comes to my life and is poured into my life through the Holy Spirit, and as I walk in the Spirit and am filled with the Spirit, I can possess the fruit of the Spirit so that others' lives can be touched for the kingdom. We're equipped. But not only are we equipped, but we're also challenged. Notice over in 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now notice in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. We're challenged to love. Not just in our words, but through our deeds and through our actions. Ephesians 4:15 challenges us and reminds us that we are to speak the truth in love. If you notice over in 1 John chapter 3, slide up just a couple verses from where we just looked down in verse number 16. Look at verse number 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. There are two things that go together. Righteousness and love. We are to walk in righteousness and we are to walk in love. If we ever come to the point of walking in righteousness but not in love, we become like a Pharisee. We're right, you're wrong, we're better than you. If we ever come to the point of just walking in love but not walking in righteousness, then we refuse to share the truth and the conviction of what Scripture says about spiritual issues or about moral issues. If I just say, I love you, you love me, you know, we're a big happy family, and we go with that kind of mentality and we do not confront sin and we do not deal with unrighteousness, then we compromise the truth. We don't speak that truth in love. So we're challenged to walk in righteousness and in love. Let me tell you, that's challenging. There are some challenging national and personal issues that we have to walk through when it comes to walking in righteousness and walking in love. That's the challenge of our life, and we have to lean on the Spirit in order to do that. We're equipped to love, and we're challenged to love. But there's one other thing. We're assured as we love. There is this sense of assurance as we love. Notice with me down in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now notice what it says at the end of verse number 17. Love's been perfected that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Here's the truth of the matter. All of us are going to die. But we can have assurance in standing before the judgment without fear and without torment when we understand and have lived out a life of love. And the perfect love that we have received and the love that we have shown is going to cast out any fear that we have in standing before God. We all have different tastes, whether it's a vacuum or flowers. We all have different political views. We all may have some different family thoughts on how things are to go. We may have and differ on some biblical teaching underneath the umbrella of the authority of Scripture. There are some areas that we may not agree 100% on. But we're to love. Jesus, as he was getting ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, and institute the Lord's Supper with his disciples in John chapter 13. He said, listen, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. Not because you take the Lord's Supper or you go to a Baptist church. By this, all will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. The challenge is that I received love. I'm to share it.